God's promise in Jeremiah 29 is not about quick fixes or personal prosperity. It's a passage that many of us are familiar with, a passage that we see on graduation cards and on posters and pictures and houses with rainbows and ponies and sunsets. But you know what? It means so much more than what we often make it out to mean. It's a communal passage. It isn't directed for our own personal welfare, plan, or gain, but rather for the people of God as a whole. It isn't a promise of blind optimism, but rather one that is established upon the faithfulness of God in the life of his people, a promise of restoration and healing, even in the midst of hardship. The more I thought about the context of this passage, the more I realized how appropriate it was for where we find ourselves as a church community today. The beauty of Jeremiah 29 is that it reminds us that even in the midst of difficult seasons or seasons of great transition in the lives of God's people, he is faithful to restore and to gather and to draw his people back to him. During the time of Jeremiah's ministry, the people of God, the context of this passage, the people of God had closed their ears to God's leading to embrace idolatry and the provision of the world. The kings Manasseh and Amon had filled the temple with all sorts of riches and idols, covering the very book of the law that King Josiah discovers later on in his reign and rule. And as kings, they aligned the people of God to serve as a vassal state to the kingdom of Assyria. Fearing potential devastation and coveting wealth, they turned away from the Lord to pursue their own plan for God's people. It's in this context that the Lord reminds them through Jeremiah the consequence of their disobedience. For you cannot have the promise in Jeremiah 29:11-14 without verse 10 preceding it. Jeremiah 29 exists within the context of exile. An exile that we see in verse 10 lasted for 70 years. And for Jeremiah had prophesied and warned the people of God for many years about the threat to the north, the threat that was coming, but they just wouldn't listen. They closed their ears to what God was speaking into their lives. But in 597 BC, Babylon arrived under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar in Jerusalem, taking 10,000 of God's people, including their leadership, into captivity. You can imagine how dark and difficult this period was in the life of God's people. But it's within this context that the Lord speaks through Jeremiah and encourages the people of God to build houses, to plant gardens, to take wives, and to multiply in this foreign land. Now, whenever I read this, I can't help but think about the beauty of the community garden that exists on the corner of our church. Each time I pass it, I'm reminded of the new growth that God is creating among us. The beauty of new life as it springs forth in our community that we get to celebrate today. Even today, we're celebrating 13 baptisms. And I know of several more that are choosing to be baptized in the near future at the colleges that they're going to be attending, at the churches that they're going to be attending while going to college. You see, God is planting and multiplying among us. And the beautiful thing is, church, we get to be a part of it. Even in the midst of hardship and seasons of transition, we get to be a part of God's mission to our community. In Jeremiah 29, verses 7 to 9, we see that God challenges the people of God to seek the welfare of the city and to stand firm as God's chosen people in a kingdom that is not their own. The people of God may be in exile, but they're not forgotten or forsaken. The Lord is still present and moving in their lives. He's still restoring and gathering and drawing them back to him and to the land that they were promised. For as the Lord says, beginning in verse 11, if you'd like to read with me, it says this: "For surely I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for your harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. And when you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Dayspring, my hope is that you hear and you receive this promise for us as a community this morning. God's welfare and plan doesn't always come in the form that we may anticipate, but we can rest in great confidence that the Lord will do whatever it takes to draw us back to him. So will you bow with me, your heads with me in prayer? Father, we are so thankful. We're so thankful for your ongoing presence and faithfulness in our lives. We're so thankful that even in the midst of hardship or transition or times of great joy, that you are present with us, that your hand is upon our lives, that you are ministering us, guiding us, teaching us, and directing us as your people. And so, Father, I pray that we would come before you this morning with open hands, with open minds, with open hearts to your leading, Lord, that your Spirit would do a mighty work in each of our lives as you stir and direct the hearts of your people. So, Lord, transform us. Change us, remind us of the first love that we have, and help us to go forth from this place seeking the welfare of the community that we step into. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your precious, holy, powerful name, we pray these things. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, in our time together, we're going to walk through God's promise in Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 14. Now, certainly God's promise in this passage is established historically in a specific context to a specific people, but that doesn't exclude it from being relevant to our lives as believers today. The reason that I say this is because the God that we love and serve is unchanging. Throughout the Old Testament, in books like Jeremiah, we see the Lord faithfully pursuing and leading and shepherding the hearts of his people. He established a covenant relationship with them. A commitment that says, I will give you my very best, even when I do not get your best in return. We believe in a most loving and faithful God, do we not? A God who extends his promises to us and invites us into relationship with him through the new covenant that we enjoy as believers through the blood of Jesus Christ. So with this in mind, we can rest in confidence that just as God knew his plan for the people of Israel when he sent them into exile, he knows his plan for our church community today. This is why he begins in verse 11 by saying, surely I know the plans that I have for you. There's a big difference between having a faith established upon what we know to be true and a faith that is built upon our feelings and our circumstances. Did you know that there are over 252 verses in our Bible that use the words know and the Lord together, but that there is only one verse in our entire Bible that joins together the word Lord and feel? That's a pretty stark difference, is it not? As I reflect on this, I'm reminded that our feelings and our circumstances cannot serve as the foundation for our faith. When our faith is built upon what we feel or the circumstances that surround us, we can be tossed about by the winds of this world. But when our faith is built on the living truth of Jesus Christ, we have an unshakable foundation to stand on, foundation to be built up from through the leading of the Holy Spirit and his word. For as it says earlier in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8, blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. For they shall be like a tree planted by the water, sending out its roots into the stream. It shall not fear when the heat comes, and its leaf shall always stay green. In a year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. We believe in a God of truth, one who knows and invites us to know him intimately, to trust that his plan is greater than our own. Now, for some of us, we hear that word plan, and we confuse it to be some kind of hidden blueprint that God is hiding from us for our lives that tells us exactly where to step and where to go and what to do. Now, the implications of this way of thinking, unfortunately, leaves many believers stuck. It leaves many believers in fear of making the wrong turn or the wrong decision or taking the wrong step in our journey with the Lord. It moves our relationship with the Lord from being something that was created to be vibrant and organic into something that's mechanical. If God wanted us to be robotic in our relationship with him, he wouldn't have given us the freedom to choose his purpose from the very beginning. In Christ, we enjoy the freedom of a life with purpose, not the bondage of a hidden blueprint. When Jeremiah speaks of God's plan, he isn't speaking of a blueprint to follow, but rather a purpose to live by. I'm so very thankful that God's plan is not my plan. In fact, in the beginning, like the leaders of Judah, I sought to do things my own way, but by God's grace, he grabbed hold of my life and he changed it forever. When I went to seminary, the plan was never to become a pastor. But in time, God cultivated a heart for his people that I simply couldn't ignore any longer. Leaving seminary, the plan was to come to the Northwest, to go anywhere but Salem or Kaiser where I'd grown up. But you know what? Our God has a sense of humor. And in coming here, the Lord restored and brought wholeness to a history of brokenness and shame in my life. I never would have chosen his path, but I am incredibly thankful to be where he has led me today. Proverbs 16:9 tells us that the mind, the human mind, may plan the way, but it's the Lord who directs our steps. Allowing the Lord to direct our steps requires a degree of faith that trusts God even when the future is unknown or clouded in darkness. I imagine exile seemed incredibly dark and hopeless for the people of Judah. They've been captured and taken into a foreign land, removed from their temple, from their families and their community, and placed in a hostile territory. But they were not alone, just as we are never truly alone. For as it says in Psalm 139, the Lord hems us in from behind and before, and he lays his hand upon our lives. When I think about this, I'm encouraged to know that the community of God is never without the Lord's hand upon it. Even in the midst of Israel's rebellion, the Lord established a plan for their restoration, a purpose for their restoration and welfare. It was a plan that they may not have chosen themselves, but one that would eventually draw God's people back to him. Even when the future remains dark or uncertain, the Lord still sees as though it's light as day. I don't know about you, but this is incredibly comforting to me. So often when we face hardship, we ask ourselves, why would God allow us to experience these things? But perhaps the better question to ask is, Lord, where are you in this? What are you teaching me, and how can I experience you more in this season of my life with you? When we read that God's plan is for our welfare and not for our harm, I believe it's important for us to understand that welfare doesn't always come in the form that we may expect. For myself, I experienced God's welfare in my adoption as a child. I also experienced his welfare in my 20s when he shined a light upon a gambling addiction that I'd held and had me captive and struggling in sin in the early years of my faith and the early years of my marriage, when he shined a light on that aspect of my life. You see, it was during those seasons of hardship that I experienced his grace in ways that I'd never experienced before. His presence in ways that I'd never experienced before. You see, in the book of Jonah, we see that God's welfare comes in the form of a giant fish. It comes in the form of a giant fish. Jonah is set to go about on his own way, but it's only after he's swallowed by a giant fish that he finds himself praying and crying out to God for the very first time in the entire book. And as he cries out to the Lord, he is given a new life and a new opportunity to walk in obedience to God. For one of our students, welfare in the future that God had for her came as she stood in a court to emancipate herself from a harmful home life. For another, it came at camp when a student stole their phone only to reveal a lifelong struggle that had kept them in chains for all those years. You see, for both of these students, God extended to them incredible mercy. He revealed himself to them in ways that they never would have experienced before and continues to walk with them into a future with hope. The people of God during the time of Jeremiah never would have imagined that exile could be an expression of welfare. But welfare doesn't mean prosperity. The word welfare actually comes from the Hebrew word shalom, meaning wholeness or completeness. It's often translated as peace, but it's so much more than simply peace the way that we understand peace to be in English. Shalom is what we experience when everything is restored to what it was intended to be from the very beginning. Shalom is the life that we see in the garden before the fall of humanity. the wholeness that we experience with God and with one another and with our world as we live rightly in relationship with him. So the welfare that we see God speaking of in Jeremiah 29:11 isn't a promise of personal prosperity, but rather a promise of restoration and hope for all God's people, for all God's creation. And we see in the remainder of Jeremiah 29:11 that God extends to us this welfare to give us a future with hope. When it comes to trusting God's plan and God's future, it can be incredibly hard to be patient, especially during seasons of significant hardship and transition. We, like the people of Judah, long for the appeasement of prophets like Hananiah, who in Jeremiah 28 assures the people of God that exile will only last for 2 years. These false prophets tell us that restoration, true restoration in the community of God, won't take long, but we do not believe in a God of quick fixes or band-aids. God's purpose for his people isn't to cover or hide our wounds and brokenness, but to heal and to restore them completely. This is why we see in verse 10 that the completion, the fulfillment of God's promise comes in his timeline, not in ours. Exile will last for 70 years, and God will not be hurried in his plans for his people. 70 years is a long time. An entire generation will be in exile in Babylon. But in the scope of eternity, in the scope of God's plan for the restoration of creation, it's just what Israel needs to learn once more what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. In God's plan, there is no future. There is no hope, no shalom apart from Jesus Christ. Who would have ever imagined that our welfare would come through the death of our God, our Lord, our Savior, on a cross? Who would have ever imagined that our hope and our future would come alive through the power of the resurrection? The beauty of the gospel is that it demonstrates for us that God's plan for restoration and return is greater than anything which may seek to impede its progress. Not even sin and death could overcome God's purpose for the restoration of his people. Even in the midst of their captivity and exile, the Lord says to his people in verses 12 and 13, when you call upon me, when you come to me and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. There is no greater purpose for our lives today than to call upon the Lord and to seek him with everything that we have. No greater purpose. We believe in a God that delights in our voices as we cry out to him. He does not shut his ears or hide from us, but instead he reveals himself to us in order that we may live into his purpose for our lives. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 116, begins by saying, I love the Lord. I love the Lord because he heard my voice in supplication. Because he inclined his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Calling upon the Lord isn't something that we do only once. It's something that we do daily for the rest of our lives. Romans 10:12-13 reminds us that the Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For the people of Judah, salvation seemed like a distant reality for them while in Babylon. But once more, the Lord invites the people of God to call upon him and to come to him as he restores and gathers and returns them back to his purpose for their lives. If you're here this morning and you have not placed your faith, your belief in the person of Jesus Christ, my hope that today's the day that you realize that he died for you, that he loves you that much, that he rose for you through the power of the resurrection so that you can have new life in him, that today would be the day that you call out to the Lord and you accept him, receive him as your Lord and Savior. And as you come to him, it's my prayer that you receive the life, the hope, and the future that he provided you for you through his sacrifice on the cross and through the power of the resurrection. And if you're a believer this morning, it's important that you realize that the Lord's message in Jeremiah 29 wasn't written to an unbelieving people held in a foreign land. It was written to the people of God. At times, we can be a very forgetful people, rebellious and set to go about on our own ways. But it's within this context that God promises to reveal himself to us as we seek him. They knew the truth. They'd experienced God's faithfulness and presence in their lives, but they chose to close their ears to his will in order to embrace their own plan and purpose. We are never more lost as believers than when we cease to call upon the Lord and to seek him. In our lives as believers, we will all experience seasons of hardship. It's a guarantee. We will all experience it. We will all experience seasons of loss and change and seasons of joy and life. You see, some of you are in that place right now, and I want to assure you that you are not alone. Whether it's in your marriage or in your health or in your workplace, the Christian journey doesn't promise comfort or prosperity, but it does promise a future with hope. In Jeremiah 29, 14, we see the promise to the people of God is fulfilled as he brings them back to the place that they belong. What's interesting about this is this only occurs after the Lord allows himself to be found by those who call out to him and seek him with all their hearts. For as it says in verse 14, I will let you find me, says the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places that I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. In Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 14, we see that God positions his people in captivity and exile to grow their dependence upon him in order that he can restore and gather and return them to his will and purpose for their lives. Dayspring, my prayer for you is that you will never, ever stop seeking and calling upon the Lord. For through the resurrection of Christ, we too are restored. Restored as a new creation through Christ Jesus. The old is gone and the new has come. The fortune that God provides for us is not one of great wealth or prosperity, but instead is an inheritance that will never spoil or fade, an inheritance that can never, ever be taken away. In Christ Jesus, we have a living hope and a future that will last for all eternity. And when I think about God's future promise for his people, I'm reminded that the Lord will complete the good work that he's begun in us. That as we seek him and pursue him and call out to him, he will continue to teach us and grow us in conformity with him. That we will be like him as we continue to pursue him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I rejoice in knowing that he has prepared a place for us and that he will return one day and he will wipe away every single tear. Until then, let us be faithful. Let us be faithful with what he's entrusted to us and where he's placed us, the mission that he has for our community. And so Dayspring, rest in confidence, knowing that the Lord has a plan and a purpose for his people that is greater than our timeline or our circumstances. We believe in a God who gathers the nation, who pursues the lost, and will do whatever it takes to draw his people back into relationship with him. This is the God we love. This is the God we serve. And may we never lose sight of that. Let us pray. Father God, you are so faithful. You are so loving. Father, thank you that you continue to reveal yourself to us through the time that we spend in your word. Thank you for the promise that we see in Jeremiah 29, a promise for all people, for all creation, Lord God, that you would reconcile and restore and draw us back to you, even in seasons of rebellion or hardship or transition. And so, Father, I pray for our church community. I pray that you would stir and grow, that you would do a mighty work in each of our lives, in the lives of our family, in the relationships that we enjoy with you and with one another. And so, Father, we commit our lives to you. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for hearing our voices as we cry out to you. Thank you, Father, that you are faithful to minister, to restore, to gather us together for your purpose and for your will. And so, Father, do with us as you please. Lead us as your people. Our lives are yours. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your precious, holy, and powerful name we pray. Amen.
We just want to recognize and thank Nathan and Christy for their years of service here at Dayspring. What a privilege and blessing it's been to know you. And we're excited about what God is doing in your life. Nathan told the staff this week that there's several churches in the Northwest that they're in the process of applying for and looking at a position. And so I know that they covet your prayers in the days to come. And we're going to pray for them right now.
Father God, we thank you for the many years of faithful service that Nathan has given your mission here at Dayspring. The dedication, the faithfulness to preach your word, to speak your word into students' lives, to grow them closer to you. Lord, we've been blessed as the recipients of his ministry. And so, Lord, we just lift him and his family up to you. We thank you for all that you've done in him and through him here. We pray, Lord, that as you move him into a new mission field, into a new place, that you would continue your blessing through him. You'd continue to bless him and Christy and their family, and that this would be just a wonderful transition for them, that all the things that could potentially be bumps or speed bumps in the road would just be smoothed out by you, and that your transition, you moving them into a new season of ministry, would be one of ease and comfort and strength, and one that knits their family together more closely. God, we thank you for all your work. We thank you for your love and your ministry through them. We just lift them up to you, Lord. Bless them as they move forward. We also thank you for what you're doing here, Lord. And we just thank you that you're moving this church forward in your mission, and that there is newness here and change and growth. And Lord, we just look forward to seeing what you're up to and how you're moving. We look forward to new leadership. We just thank you, Lord, for all that you do in our life and in our church. We just love you and we praise your name. Amen.